Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Good morning, Scott.
That is one of the best good mornings I think we've done in months. Everybody had their Wheaties this morning, huh? Got your coffee? All right. And we're raring to go. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered, biblically-based, compelling, casual community. And we're compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship, being a community that serves the greater community. And we're going to continue to do that with things like Mexico trips and bingo nights and women's studies, men's studies. There's one starting this week, right? Over at the Austins on Wednesday, if you're interested in that. Scott's right over there.
Yeah,
sign-ups in the back. There you go. Man, we have a 7 o'clock Monday night right back here around the fire pit. We smoke sausages and the whole thing, and then we get the Bible out, and we've been talking about Peter, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So we'd love for you to join us. If you have questions about that, I'm here. There's a number of guys that are around. Nick's in the back. You can ask him about it. Ming's part of it all the time. So if you're interested in that, we'd love to have you, and we can talk after service. All right, we ready?
Yes. Yes.
Now, careful today when you say you're ready. Careful, because this one's going to be a little thick. Okay. Now, you know, as a church, our tradition is we go through books of the Bible, chapter at a time, and one of the things is we never skip. This is one of those sections where it's like, I can understand why people might skip it, because it's a little dense. It's a little technical, but we're going to have some fun. I got very excited when I was reading through this, and well, let's see if you enjoy it as much as I did. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right in Hebrews chapter 9. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the idea that you solve things. From the beginning of time, that was the plan. For you to be in control, for you to be sovereign, for you to be good, gracious, merciful, and Lord, eternal. We want to focus on that this morning based on the passage we're going to look at. I pray that you would help us to understand. And we know there's great mystery and complexity to who you are and what you do. But I pray, Lord, you'd show us the simplicity and the clarity behind why it is what you do and the blessing that it is to us. So, Lord, be with us in this time in your word. Guide it with your spirit in your honor and by the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. We've been talking about really the book of Hebrews can really just be summed up in a quick, short phrase, right? The supremacy of Christ. And then for fun, you could add in all things, if you want. It's not required. But we've been talking about what makes him absolutely different and better than anything. And we're gonna get some complexity to this. We're going to get into the temple. There's going to be some holy places and sacrifices. There's going to be a heifer. I don't know what we do with that. But luckily, well, there's going to be some comedy in it. Let's get going. Now, even the first covenant, verse 1, chapter 9, the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. It's kind of nice. Do we have rules for worship? Kind of. Do we have rules like they did? No. Right? Y'all'd be disqualified. I guarantee it. None of us would be able to worship. There's so many things, cleansing rituals. And anybody bring a turtle dove? No? Oh? Grain offering? No. Any extra animal blood laying around? Okay. There were certain things you had to do and not do, and man, there were a lot of rules. Oh, and by the way, you could only do it in specific places. What do we love about our Lord? Today, we can worship anywhere. You can worship right in here. I remember in the 80s, wow, yes, I do remember the 80s, being in high school and the big controversy about Christian clubs at the high school and was that allowed? Separation of church and state and all this goofiness. Everybody getting all offended, picking sides. But it's so good we don't do that in politics anymore. And I remember some of the people who were anti-starting a Christian club at our school, which some friends and I did. Hey, you can't do that. You can't have prayer in schools. And I just would laugh every time they would say that to me. Why? How many of you know whether I'm praying right now? You can't tell? You can't stop me. In fact, I'm worse than Jordan. You can't even hope to contain me. I can pray whenever I want, and there's nothing you can do about it. Oh, I'm at school, and I'm praying. Get over it. How great that we have a Holy Spirit, and we have God's indwelling with us, that we are now, really, we're the new temple. Right? Did you realize you're a temple? God dwells in you. In fact, one of the great definitions of a Christian, I think, this is the one I use most of the time. A Christian is one in whom Christ dwells. I love that. We can worship anywhere. What great freedom. You know, Jesus' death on the cross, we have the symbol of the cross. One of the things that happened in that is the veil in the temple was torn in two and says, now you have access. God's on the loose. It can happen anywhere. So do you need to come to church on Sunday mornings to worship? Man, we just said that at church. You don't have to come here. How great is that? Now, when you come by choice. Because you can worship here, and you might learn something and have fellow. There's a bunch of other spiritual reasons to come on Sunday morning. But we never take attendance. We're not tracking that. And I believe that God is no longer tracking that either. Because he says he searches throughout the whole earth, searching for those whose hearts are fully his. What's he looking at? Hearts. And he says, to and fro. That's where I look. I look to and fro for that. Why would he look to and fro if you could only worship in certain places? Where can your heart be?
Everywhere.
Anywhere I take it. Hopefully at a cheeseburger stand, right? You know, or over sushi, whatever. The first covenant was different. Lots of rules. And it was meant for us to learn something. That he... and I, drastically different. Almost nothing the same. I'm created in his image. Beyond that, pretty much he's way up here and I'm way down there, right? So here's what we learned from that. Verse 2. For a tent was prepared, the first section. So they had a tent before the temple, right? They're coming out of Egypt and 40 years in the desert, and well, where's God going to be? If God's in a certain place, which they didn't realize back then because it hadn't happened yet, with Christ hadn't, we got to have a place. Well, make a tent. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, whose presence? Okay. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. So we got holy place, then you go in a little bit farther. Then it's most holy place, very technical terms, right? I love, it's religion for dummies. Okay, all right, I didn't want to say it out loud, but behind the second curtain, the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that had budded when they were trying to leave Egypt, and the tablets of the covenant. A lot of information? Don't worry. Watch this. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Man, too much information? Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Wait, we just did. Did we get a bunch of details? Is there way more to the story? Yeah. He said, remember all that? I mean, there's a lot of detail there. You remember that? And do you remember that beyond that, there's each of those has a lot more that to them? I mean, details are going to go all over the place, and how are we ever keep track of all that? He says, how about we move on? All those in favor? Let's move on, right? These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes. But he, once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Before he can even go in, even to the first holy section, he's got to do some offerings just in case we didn't do a sacrifice for some of the sins we forgot about that we didn't really mean. Then we can go in. A lot of rules. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic in the present age. And according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifice are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. These offerings that they would do with all these rules and all these details, you think, man, we've got this amazing system, intricate, clear. And still, what's the problem with it? Is it sufficient? Is it perfect? It's lacking. It's temporal. I mean, they're even doing sacrifices for stuff they're not sure what they had even done wrong. And then they can only do it once a year, and you have to do it repetitively over and over. Is this a efficient system? Say no. As you have to do it over and over and over and over, right? We have this water treatment thing down in the basement of the church. It's annoying as heck. We got to add a bag and a half of salt like every week. Can we just have a system that, you know, you set it up and you're done? Once for all? I want a never-ending salt. But the deal, these things that they would offer, they deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. They were meant to be temporal. They were meant to be replaced or reformed, formed into something new. Watch this. See that big break? Change of thought. Here we go. Here's the new one. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Ooh, there's another tent, and it's even better. In fact, more than better, it's, what's that P word? Perfect. It's perfect, and it's not of this creation. So what would it have to be of? If it's not of the creation, probably the only thing left is it have to be of the Creator, right? Any guesses on who the tent is? Where's Heisman? Jesus, okay? We're going to get to that. Verse 12, he entered once a week. Once a year, once and for all. How many? All. Anybody left out? No. We need to make sure that we are professors of one of the greatest doctrines, that his sacrifice is sufficient to cover all things, all people. Love that. He entered once for all into the holy place. Is there an S on that? Can we go back for just a smidge there, James? Is there? Do you see the S? Does he have access to all of it, right? And then not, okay, James, you know we can go. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternale. What was it? How long does that last? A eternal redemption. I love, there's that one song, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. Redeemed for how long? In partially redeemed? Complete and eternal redemption. That's amazing. That's never-ending salt. That's what it is. Thus securing, I love that word, securing, can this complete and eternal redemption be removed? I mean, if we're going to make a deal, I want to go through all the details. I want a 28-page contract with really fine print that where it's locked, solid, tight, can't be taken away, right? Unlike a Raider win, right? And this is my person. I don't want to have a relationship with the Lord where in the last couple seconds he's going to kick a field goal and I lose. Something's going to get pulled out from underneath me. Lucy's going to pull the ball before I go to kick it, you know, Charlie Brown. This is great news. Actually, I think in our world we call it what kind of news? The good news, right? The gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Thus securing it. 4, verse 13, if the blood of goats and bulls, heifers, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, I mean, they kind of worked for a little while. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What just happened? Well, what just happened is 14 verses of there was an imperfect system that was inefficient and was never going to fix your conscience. And Jesus came in and said, let me show you perfect and eternal and secure, and you get to have a conscience now. You get to be redeemed, reformed, reshaped. There's a shot for you. There is that great four-letter H word, rhymes with dope. You have hope now, right? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Say amen. Amen. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Wait a minute, did we just get an asterisk? You know when you have a document and there's an asterisk? Doesn't it make you nervous? Wait, there's conditions? Limited time only. Limit 2 per customer or whatever. Not valid on same day purchase. Or I hate those things, right? What just happened there? We got a little asterisk. The mediator of a new covenant, and I said amen, you said amen, right? So that those who are called. Wait, Scott, you just said that it was for all, that his sacrifice was sufficient to cover all sin, to redeem all people. Yes. Well, then what is this called thing? Because that sounds like we've added a new variable to the equation. Those that are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Well, how do I get called? Does he have my number? Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. We're going to pick up all the stuff that was left at the first covenant and everything now and everything to come. It's all covered for those that are called. We still have yet to answer, how do you get called? 4, verse 16, Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. You know, if there's a will, I fear I have trained you well. If someone writes out a will and last testament, but they're still alive, what's the will worth? Nothing. You have to kill them first, right? No, don't say that. Right? At the moment they're dead, then all of a sudden it's worth something, right? How does this relate to Christ? He died. Now his will, they're making that analogy, right? Now his will gets to play out, right? He's the mediator. For while our will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only, verse 17, at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who is made it still alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." A lot of detail. Aren't you glad that's over? And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. I love that. They're copies of the heavenly thing. What they used to do in the first covenant, they were symbolic, right? Do we do symbols these days? Name some. The bread and the cup, the cross, baptism, baby dedication. What's that? Wedding ring, right? We got a lot of symbols. How valuable are those symbols?
They're secondary to the initial thing.
Thank you, Bonnie. The whole room was silent, right? They're worthless other than what they represent. I do it pretty much every wedding that I perform. I say, this little ring, it's a symbol. But it doesn't matter how valuable the metal is or the stones in it or if you got it from great grandma because it was her ring. I mean, these are all sentimental and great. But the value of this is it represents covenant. Covenant is where the value is. And from this day, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they will be one from now on. Amen? Amen? Bam, that's what's important. That's a broken up piece of a wine barrel, strewn together with a couple screws and some goofy little string lights behind it. That's all it's worth. You might get a little bit of worth. If you needed a fire to stay warm or cook something, you could take the wood and a little bit of value there. And it would cheapen and totally distract from where is the value in something like that. It points us, it symbolizes Jesus Christ and this eternal covenant that he sacrificed with his own blood and gave us access to all the holy places because he became them. How great is that? For Christ has entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly. Ooh, can you imagine that? Jesus going to the cross every year? That would kind of lose its value, wouldn't it? Are there things that you do every year that kind of lose their value and it's just not important? It's costly. And when I think of taxes. I got to do them every year. But do I value them? No. Every year or repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What happened to sin? Put it away. Did it erase it?
No.
Just put it away. By the sacrifice of himself, verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shouldn't that say all? It didn't say all before. All of a sudden now it says many. Who likes all better than many? Right? We go back to the tax discussion. I want all my deductions rather than just many. Right? Similar thing. Why did it get changed to many? What was that word that we have yet to define and explain? Or is called. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all and experienced by some. How's that happen? We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. I know it's a burning question. You're dying. Scott, why are you waking me at 8? We're going to get there. It's appointed once for this to happen. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin. Been dealt with. Well, why come back? But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen?
Amen.
All right. It's your Sunday service extra. Before we get into the fill-ins, how do we figure out this called thing? The answer was at the very end. He says he's going to come back to save those. Did he say all? No, he didn't say he was going to. Sin's already been, all sin has been taken care of. But he's coming back to save those. Those implies some or many, but falls short of entirety. Those who are doing what? Eagerly waiting for him. Does that sound like they are consciously aware of God and like him? Trying, making an effort? How about this one? This is a very deep theological word. Okay, ready? Chose him. I love this. Although God is almighty, powerful, sovereign, in control of all things for all time, he still gives you choice. Scott, it makes no sense. How can you be in control of all things and yet I have a choice? Because he's God and he gets to do whatever he wants. And you don't have a choice about that. And yet you have a choice about that. You get to decide to accept it. You get to decide to ask him in. There's a great verse. But as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become children of God. All you got to do is receive him. Well, Scott, where's there a form? Where do I sign? Super simple. You just tell him. You say it in a prayer. You say it out loud. Or you can say it silently at school where nobody can tell. You just make that choice. You decide to follow him. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, having solved sin once and for all, and you become part of the new covenant. Well, gee, Scott, that sounds like a really good deal and very easy. Yes, it is. But there's a little bit of bait and switch. Not really, but it's going to feel like bait and switch. Because the moment you accept him, things are going to start to change. Wait, will I start growing hair again? No. Am I going to be immediately healed? Am I going to be rich or what? No. There's no such thing as prosperity gospel the way the world discusses prosperity. You're going to be changed in the way God discusses prosperity, and that you're going to get clarity on what is truth, what is right, what direction you should, how do you care about somebody, serve, sacrifice, talk to him, be corrected, admit wrong, all this stuff. How easy is that? Es muy difícil, señor. It's very difficult. buddy. So, is it easy? Initially, you can get in. They offer, membership is free and it's offered to everyone, right? But then once you get in, there's some expectations of members, right? I love that. How do you get called? Ask for it. Call me, Lord. Redeem me, Lord. Fix me, correct me, guide me, protect me, heal me. My favorite is protect me from me, Lord. I was struck reading through chapter 9 at the complexity of the logic behind first covenant versus new covenant. And they used the word hyssop. I'm like, come on. But what's really going on here? God is taking temporal things, imperfect things, inefficient things, and he's making them perfect. When we think of time, we think of temporary or right now or regularly or can I make that a monthly recurring payment? And God says, I want to introduce you to perfect. I call it eternal. He's taken temporary things and he's making them eternal. In fact, if we use similar forms of the word, he's taking the temporal and making it eternal. And I want us to look at what just happened because in those 28 verses, we got some things that became eternal. He's making them eternal for us. And they're secure. Can never change. There is no opposition to them because nothing can oppose them. You ready for the five? Here we go. First one of this. What's happened once for all and can never be changed? Sacrifice. Remember they had to go once a year into the Holy of Holies and then every day, every week, or however often you needed to, into the holy place. And the holy place is gone. The Holy of Holies places is gone. The temple's gone, all that stuff. And boom, it's all Jesus Christ. How about we solve this once for all? Never-ending salt. Love that. What else do we need besides his sacrifice? You got any answers for me? We come up with answers all the time. You have to do your hair well and get yourself cleaned up and then go to church. Really? Not for my sacrifice, not for me getting in on the sacrifice. Well, you can't ever use a bad word and you can't drink anything and you can't have any external ink on your body or you can't be pierced or you can't do this or you can't hang out with people that do. Those are all rules. Who came up with those? Man. Remember I said dope earlier? Dopes? Dopes came up with that. And they're distracting because we come up with stuff. Right? And I want us to be careful, even in things like that we do as a church. And as much as I understand your people that appreciate expository preaching, that is chapter at a time, verse by verse, word by word, that kind of thing, there are other ways to preach. And are they okay? Are they good? Are they perfect for some? Absolutely. Does the style of preaching that you show up for, does that affect the sacrifice? No. How about we do as much as we can to recognize his sacrifice as eternal, and I need not add anything. Like, I need not correct anybody or be corrected. I don't have to post something on social media to make sure we get this. Everybody needs to understand. We start to think that the sacrifice is somehow compromised or in jeopardy based on which political party we vote for or how much money somebody has or whether they stab you in the back or not. What I want to and am working on remembering all the time is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was done once and for all. Even the ones that I'm working on making sense of. Was that a nice way to say it? The ones I disagree with. God is never interested in your disagreements in order to change his will. He is interested in your disagreements to fix you from your faulty, irrational thinking and the corrupt, twisted of heart that happens when you develop expectations outside of him. And he's like, hey, buddy, that's what he says to me. Hey, buddy, I already did the sacrifice. And I'm in control of all things. So if you got to deal with something, deal with it. Just accept it and start moving forward. Because you get all bound up and twisted up and what, you will miss out. I'm gonna miss out? I have a fear of missing out. I said, yeah. He says, yeah, well, start acting like my sacrifice already happened. And that when I come back, I'm collecting winners. Start being a winner now. Start choosing me now. Start following me now. Putting your faith and trust in me now. Act like it. Talk like it. I the other day I had this weird idea. How often do I talk about Jesus? Well, gee, Scott, you're a pastor. You talk about it all the time. Every Sunday morning. Yeah, that's the cheap one. I have to. It's in my contract. I was talking to somebody, and, you know, they used his name several times in the conversation. And I was like, after a while, I was like, wait a minute. I got out of that conversation. I'm driving wherever after. I'm like, what? They used Jesus' name more than I did in that conversation. And what did I come up with in my head? I think it's a competition, right? You know me. Katie and I, there we go. We're wired similarly. I thought to myself, you know what? I wonder if I can use Jesus' name more often than I have. And rather than be in a competition, make sure that I'm using his name in as many, how about all my conversations? And especially when somebody starts using Jesus' name with me, I was like, oh, I'm going to use it back. Why not make it a competition? Let's have some fun with it in Jesus' name. Now, sad news for you. I have said Jesus' name many times this morning already. You're all losing. Number two. This is mine. See that my word? Ooh, SR. Senior, SR. Secured redemption. Look at that. Winner to the king. Wait, didn't you beat everybody last week with the, you did, with a call out. Okay, she's preaching next week. Why both words? Both words are important, right? If somebody said to you, I like you. Feel good? What if they add another word after that? Sometimes. Wait, it was going so well, but then I got that second word. Words matter. I want my redemption. But what if there was another word with it? Temporary redemption. Partial redemption. At risk redemption. We know why secure needs to be there now, right? It's safe. It's guaranteed. It's kind of like my wrist right now. It's not as guaranteed and not as safe, but I mean, protected by this cat. In a few days, I'm still going to have a wrist, pretty much for sure, I think, because what can happen? I mean, I can bang it on some stuff and nothing's going to happen. It's right, secured. And we need the redeemed one. Why? Because if it said, my secured mediocrity, would that feel good? No. I want the ability to be reformed, healed, and I want it secured. Changed. Thank you. I heard that one. I want to be able to get God's call outs, God's shout outs, and adjust, and with it never being at risk. You, when you act afraid or doubt, or you know, those are all faith statements. Lack of faith that God is in control and that he's going to take care of you and that you're secure. And that someone else's actions have little to no bearing on you. Will they have a little bit of an effect? Yeah. Light and momentary affliction. But mostly, you and God are fine. You choose him, you're fine. That's all you got to do. Number two. So we have his sacrifice, my secure redemption, and then my P.S.
Personal salvation.
I could be redeemed, reformed, reshaped, but at the end, we're going to leave you on earth. No, no, no. The deal was good. I want the salvation part too. Can I get the combo meal, please? I want both. Why do we like personal? It's for me. Can Fred take it from me?
Nope.
Nope. Why not our? You know, I could have put our salvation. Whose salvation are you responsible for? None. Jesus is responsible for your salvation. And you get to enjoy that personal salvation between just you and him. And by the way, what does that do to your relationship with anybody else and their salvation status? It frees you. What a great way to say that. You have no responsibility. You have no authority. That's so wonderful. It's one of the best parts of my job description as a pastor. I need not save anyone. Praise the Lord.
Free will is a responsibility, though, of ours, correct?
Free will is a responsibility of ours, yes. And we must choose him. We must ask him. We must receive him. There's lots of ways to say that. But the salvation was done once for all. We have no part in it other than enjoying it and choosing it. Well said, Bonnie. Good clarification. All right, so we have sacrifice is eternal. Our secure redemption is eternal. Our personal salvation is eternal. And my PI, private, my private investigator. See, I still can go after people. And get them. I knew there was a bunch of sinners around, and my job is to. Is it personal? Personal invitation? It's invitation's good. That's already happened. And yes, it's eternal. That would be a good one. Write that one down underneath the line.
Perfect.
You get. Sorry? You're so brilliant. Hey, what if salvation and redemption were it? That's it. That's the deal. But now you got to just wander your way through the rest of your life. And, you know, you might get cancer. You might do this. I don't know. You're kind of on your own. How about there's an inheritance that you get more than just salvation and redemption? Wait a minute. Is God offering you more? What did we talk about last week? Anybody remember the title? Want something
better.
More? Better? He offers you so many things. Some of you are in relationships. How great is that? He can make that work. Some of you have been sick and have gotten well. Some of you have been a tremendous blessing to others and helped them by sacrifice or service. And what happens when you do these righteous things, these godly things that are good and wholesome and true? What's that do? I get amazing endorphins, Scott. I feel like I could climb a tall building in a single bound. I feel like I should be wearing a cape. God wants more for you. He has an inheritance for you that goes beyond heaven and salvation to so many other amazing things. You know, I'll give you a little hint what's going on. You know, at men's group, what talked about at men's group stays at men's group. But one of the things we're discussing at men's group is that Peter got to experience more. Why? He bought in. He tried. He initiated. He stuck his foot in his mouth and he stepped on other people's toes. How do you do that? How do you step on toes and get your foot in your mouth at the same time? I don't know. He figured it out. Oh, it's easy. You've been videotaping me? No. We want a promised inheritance, and that's eternal. It's totally secure. Last is this. What's one of the greatest things that he makes eternal? Like, I give you one wish from the genie of the lamp. Okay, Jesus is the genie. His secured salvation is the eternal lamp. And you get one request. Okay? Man, I'm worried about this one. This might be one of the hardest fillings ever. What's your request? What do you want? Now? Yeah, now is a good one. Gene? Me. Save me. Save me. Make me eternal, Jesus. Because I've met me. I've seen him in the mirror. I've witnessed all the stuff me has done. And me needs some salvation. Me needs some correcting. Me needs grace and forgiveness and mercy. And I sure hope you have enough to cover me. He makes you eternal through all those first four things and above and beyond that. Amen? And when you're eternal, when you are called, when you have secured, you get to start being a part of more and better. And you start craving it like the Colonel's chicken. Sorry, that's a commercial that is always stuck in my head. If you get that one request, right? Jesus says, okay, one thing, Scott, what do you want? Just me, please. He says, all right, you're in. Man, I'm channeling my little brother right now. Guy. What's next? As I, like, okay, now I'm in, and now I'm gonna. So you guys are paying attention. As you eagerly await him. What's eagerly await? I'm just going to sit here and tap my foot and twiddle my thumbs. And he's going to be here any minute. Can't wait. Is that eagerly waiting? No. You get out there. You run like the wind. You get hands and feet in the game. You speak up. You find out how many times you can use his name in a conversation with how many different people. You read stuff you've never read before. You listen to things that might help you a little bit. And you recognize the good because you will entertain all the spirits but only hold on to the good. You will discern. Why? Because he gives you more than salvation. He gives you discernment and a brain and intelligence and you can move forward. He also gives you compassion and a heart where you can feel the way he feels. And he starts, and I love this word, it's kind of lost its meaning because we've used it so much. He starts reforming us. Because when I get that one request, say, Jesus, me, save me, and reform me, fix me, sanctify. There you go. How do you know I was going there?
Just did.
You read the notes?
I did.
Good job. Time. Yeah, yeah. Sanctification. And this bears saying, there's two great phrases in Christian theology, justification and sanctification. And when I figured this out as a young man and all my student ministries, everywhere I've gone, I've tried to make sure this is totally clear. Justification, if you are justified, you know, you get in an argument, you make a bet with your wife. And I know, I'm telling you, this way is faster. You go there and then she goes the other way and then you get there first. And I'm like, honey, I'm justified. I was Right. You can be justified before God. By the way,